It's good to see you this morning, friends. Glad you're here, online as well. Let's pray. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God, you've willed your truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Father, we believe that today. We believe that we are in the midst of spiritual war. We believe that you, Jesus, have come and done the decisive work to redeem a people that have dealt a death blow to our enemy, but who is still raging. Until that day comes when you return, I pray, based on this text, we would stand firm. Help us now, God, to see the truth that's here and to walk in these ways. I pray, God, for those hearing this message who may not yet know you. I pray for their salvation today. God, I pray that they would recognize that you are not reluctant to give your grace, but you are ready and willing and desirous to shower them with lavish grace. For the saints here, Lord, may we not believe that you are reluctant to strengthen us. You are ready, willing, and desirous to give us the strength we need to do what this text is saying we ought to do. So, Lord, in this time, through your means, strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, if you want to turn there, that's where we're heading to. Ephesians 6, we are almost done with this beautiful letter of Ephesians. There was a man named Dick Winters who was a major in World War II overseeing what was known as Easy Company, a group of paratroopers best known for their involvement in D-Day and Bastogne, which was part of the Battle of the Bulge. Winters served in the heat of battle. He was an unbelievably disciplined person, and he cared for his men really well. He once said this in his memoirs: "If combat had taught me anything, it taught me what was essential in life and what wasn't. In my prayers before D-Day, I'd always thank God for what he'd done for the world in general and ask that others would be given a break in the future. I'd also thank him for a lot of things that I now found to be insignificant. The one thing I asked for now was to be alive tomorrow morning and to survive another day. That was all that mattered. That was the one thing, the only thing, as far as wanting anything for myself. All other things," he says, "had become extra, non-essential, and I could not be bothered or burdened with non-essentials." Now, obviously, we pray for many things, but I do think this is instructive for us in this excerpt from Winter's memoir, showing how he was shaped by the conditions of war to live and think and even pray in light of such realities. Wartime mentality changes the way you approach all that you do, as opposed to peacetime mentality. And friends, I want to say to us today, the Christian life is war. The Christian life is war. That's what it is, in fact. So our theme for Ephesians so far has been the gospel creates a family with a new way of living. It's the main idea of the book overall. Great idea, I think, to keep in mind and recognize. And when you say the gospel creates a family with a new way of living, you might think of family and think right away of family. I have good memories and good ideas associated with family. I think of vacations or trips, and we stay like in a cabin together by the mountains. There's a lake and a lush forest surrounding the cabin. That's your thing for vacation. I don't know. It is for me. And you think that and say, yeah, and the gospel creates a family, and we get to enjoy family time together, and it's going to be peaceful and tranquil, and we'll have just good times together. But here's the thing. The gospel creates a family with a new way of living, and here's today's idea that we want to keep in mind. that new way of living will be opposed. This is not some tranquil cabin in the woods. This is in the trenches, war. So we need to learn how to stand firm in the midst of the fact that this is war that we are a part of. In this letter already, we are seeing the nuclear family is opposed. Last Sunday, Trent talked through that. Divisions are ways that the enemy opposes us to try to put divides between Jew and Gentile or any kind of divide you can think of in terms of modern day realities. Temptations to live in the old ways and not the new ways. Our enemy's trying to plan that way as well. In those realities, we are opposed on every side, on every front, all of the time. Our enemy is constantly assaulting, and we need to be ready to go in this battle. We're in a war, and we need to stand firm together. I'll say it again. We're in a war, and we need to stand firm together. This is not a me and Jesus thing. This is a church thing. We come alongside one another and say, I want to help and uplift you and you with me in this battle. And we can only do so by means of God's provision. So let's go to this passage. Verse 10 discusses this first point here. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So verse 10 begins with the word finally. He's wrapping up this letter. And if we could really briefly review, Paul so far has said, consider all the spiritual blessings you have in the Father and the Son and the Spirit, chapter 1, 3 to 14. He prays and says, all things are summed up in Christ, chapter 1, 15 to 23. Then he celebrates salvation for individuals, 2, 1 to 10, and then for a corporate people of God in 2, 11 to 3, 13. Then he prays again, 3, 14 to 21, and prays for spiritual power and to know Christ's love in our life. And then 4, 1 through 6, 9 really gets into ways in which we're called to live out these gospel truths in the family, at work, marriage, parenting, in the church. How do we live these things out in our lives? Now, Paul wants to remind us again that we, as we look to our identity in Christ, we are, again, in a battle, engaged in a battle. So be strong in the Lord. It reminds me of Joshua 1, where Joshua was told several times, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And Paul's saying here, hey, all these things I'm calling you to in this letter is going to require strength. You've got to be strong, and you got to be strong in the Lord, or strengthened by the Lord. So it reminds us of chapter 3, verse 16 in this letter, where Paul prays for them and us that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We need spiritual, outside of us, God strength coming to us, put in us to do all that God is calling us to do. And listen, in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, God's power is demonstrated in that he raised Christ from the dead. That kind of power is coming to us to empower us for this battle. We need to apply that strength well in our lives, in this war that we're in. And if you're like me, there are times where I can feel, be deceived into thinking, I'm a pretty strong person. I'm strong, you know, emotionally or mentally, or I'm strong this way or that, or physically and all this. And God has a wonderful way of reminding us that we are not. Right, so last year, I'm running near my house on Cedarville campus down the road here, and I was feeling good for once while running. That was nice. And so I thought, man, I could do this for a long time. This is good. And suddenly, out of nowhere, a stabbing pain just comes in my right knee. And I literally like yelled out loud because of the pain and started limping. And it was early, no one was around, thankfully, to see my ridiculousness. And so I literally limped home. There are times, as a husband or a dad, I feel like, man, I got this going on. I know what's up. And God's like, yeah, that's cute. Right? Because inevitably, suddenly you say something, you do something to show, as a dad, as a husband, man, I am really profoundly weak. This is crazy. But there are times, friends, we can be deceived into thinking, I am in my own self-reliance strong, so much so that at times we could look at others in this church, maybe say it this way, we could look down on others in this church and say, man, you're so weak. What's wrong with you? And God's trying to remind us, all of you are weak. Just to burst a bubble here. In and of ourselves, we are not impressive. We're not. We're not a church that's here to recruit really strong men and women or to be self-reliant, really strong men and women. God's not impressed by academic credentials. He's not impressed by your work history. He's not impressed by your GPA. He's not impressed by how long you've been a member of this church. He's not impressed. What he loves is something like Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, where it says, this is the one whom I look, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. God sees those people and is like, oh, I am here to strengthen you. I am ready to give you all that you need in that way. So as odd as it sounds, friends, can I just encourage you today to be weak? Can I encourage you today to be a person that recognizes I must rely on, I must be dependent on the Lord. I can't do this in my own strength. In fact, when I am weak, then I am strong, because in my weakness, God supplies strength. We need to embrace that mentality if we're going to be strong as a church in the way that God is calling us to. So that means, friends, to be strong in the Lord here in this verse means that we would humble ourselves, that we would get over ourselves. It means that we would see ourselves as we truly are, without God's empowering, really weak. It means that we would put away the facades of strength. And can we just be honest? The facades of strength can be strongest on Sunday mornings. We put those away. That we'd admit our need of God, that we would admit, I need the people in this church. I need you to help me and me to help you to keep going forward and be strong in the Lord. That we would pray for one another, not judge one another, pray for one another. That when we actually admit our weaknesses and come to one another in that way, in humility, we would pray for each other and grow together. That we depend on each other and minister in kindness and encouragement to one another. Yes, confronting and correcting, but praying and supporting and encouraging all along the way. That's what it means. We're going to oversee and be overseen in our discipleship as a church. By the way, what I just said, overseeing and being overseen in your discipleship, that's a way to define church membership. So I would say to you in this room, if you've not yet joined in church membership, you've been here for a while, that's what it is. It would be you committing to this church to oversee and be overseen in your discipleship, and we want to do that. I encourage you to join in that kind of a way and pursue an elder to talk to afterwards and see how do I go about doing that process, because that's what we do for one another as a church. That's the call. Be strong in the Lord. Second, put on the full armor of God. Next verse in verse 12 through or 11 to 13. Put on the full armor of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. So, we call a quick time out here and just say, before anything else, say this about this passage, because we need to hear this sometimes. The supernatural realm is real. I want to just say that, because we can live as though it's not sometimes. Satan is real. Demons are real. Angels are real. Like, as real as it gets, though we can't see with our natural eye, this is reality. What's being described here is as real as it gets. We need to see this and know this and say, that's what's going on. That's what God says is happening. That is happening all of the time. Satan is working constantly. Satan is working in three specific ways. You ready? He is deceiving, he is accusing, and he is destroying. If you want to jot it down, feel free, because Satan does three basic things all of the time. He wants to deceive, he wants to accuse, and he wants to destroy. That's what he's constantly doing in our lives. He has strategies. Oh my, he has strategies. So Paul says here, be strong in the Lord. How? By putting on the whole armor of God. That's how you're going to be strong in the Lord. So you put on this whole armor, and he'll say how that is in a few minutes here. So now, why put on the whole armor of God? He gives three reasons why. Number one, we should do this because the devil is scheming against us. Verse 11. The devil is scheming against us in our lives. He has methods. He has schemes that he's working against us all of the time. A schemer, by the way, a schemer is a person who plans in secretive, underhanded ways to gain for himself and sabotage the life of somebody else. That's a schemer. Think of your Bibles. Think of the book of Esther. Haman, in that book, is a schemer. He schemes all the time. He's constantly thinking through, okay, how do I get in the king's good graces, and then how do I annihilate the Jews? He's scheming all the time. Maybe you've known schemers in real life, people who are, in underhanded ways, trying to sabotage the life of another. Well, you got one here all the time. Satan is scheming in life all of the time. Satan is planning in underhanded ways, ways in which he can deceive, accuse, and destroy. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready for that? It's not as though he's waiting for your permission. It's coming. Notice, by the way, in verses 11 to 14, Paul says a few commands. They're pretty similar. He says, stand, stand, withstand, stand. They're there in the verses. What does he want us to do? I think he wants us to stand. He wants us to be ready and stand firm, be ready to receive that blow that may come when those schemes are upon us. Hold our ground against the enemy. He's constantly assaulting. We hold our ground and make war as the saints. Make no mistake, friends. He is scheming against you. He is scheming against this church. He would love nothing more than to see this church disunified. In a moment when we are searching for a senior pastor, he would love to break up and bring in schisms and divisions in this church. He would love to break up marriages in this church. He would love to destroy families in this church. He would love to tempt you toward sin, away from right living. He would love to deceive us into falsehood. He'd love to do lots of things, and he'd love to do that all around the world, all the time. It's like 2 Corinthians 2:11, where Paul says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, we better not be ignorant of Satan's devices, friends. That's the call on our life. And so again, to get a little more specific in terms of what does the devil do in this life, just in this book, just in chapter 4, you read these verses later on, but Satan works through trying to tempt us toward uncontrolled anger, falsehood, stealing, unwholesome talk, and any conduct that is characterizing the old way of life. Things like bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, bad language, unforgiveness, satanic. He tempts and deceives us in a variety of ways. Other places in the Bible, he's called a liar, John 8:44. He blinds the minds of unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He masquerades as an agent of light, 2 Corinthians 11. verse 13, he does signs and wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, he plucks the word out of people's hearts as the word is being said to them. Mark 4:1-9 says that. He causes sickness, Luke 13:16. He's a murderer, John 8:44. He persecutes, Revelation 13, and he fights against the sharing of the gospel. Oh, he's at work. He's at work. The battle's real. The spiritual world is real. Angels are real. Demons are real. Satan is real. And we need to be strong by putting on the armor God has called us to, because he's scheming. Second, why put the armor on? Spiritual battle. The battle's spiritual. Put simply here, you want to fight a spiritual battle, you're going to have spiritual armor. How do you gain that? By means of God providing it to you. So the battle is spiritual. We don't just wage war against human beings. It's demonic forces arrayed, cosmic powers arrayed against us. Third, we put on the armor of God because the days are evil. It's like Ephesians 5:19, redeem the time, for the days are evil. It says here the same kind of thing. Take up the whole armor of God to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Can't get lulled to sleep as though, hey, things are peaceful and comfortable, we're good, there's no war going on. That would be like a guy called Neville Chamberlain. World War II, British Prime Minister prior to Winston Churchill, saying, Germany's not a problem, everything's good. Well, we have hindsight, friends. Look and say, I think there were issues. And Churchill and others saw that and said, no, there's major issues going on here. Don't get lulled to sleep. Don't be deceived that things are fine and good. We are in a struggle. There's no doubt about that. The days are evil. So redeem the time and use them as God has called you to. Now, you may hear this and say, okay, this all sounds frightening. Spiritual war, Satan, demons. Can I just remind you, there is reason, and Paul writes here with an attitude of confidence and hope. He may have something paraphrased in his mind like, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That's good news, that we are in Christ. Christ has done his work, and that affects everything about fighting this battle. Listen to Colossians 2:13-15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, those are dark spiritual powers, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So in Christ, in the cross, in the work of the cross, Jesus has definitively and decisively defeated the enemy. And someday he will return, and the final death blow will be struck, and there will be a new creation with no more tears, sorrow, pain, or death, or an enemy, or temptation, or sin. How's that sound? Sounds good. I will take that every day of the week, forever. It's coming. And in the meantime, friends, we fight. The day isn't here yet. In the meantime, Christ has done his work. We are raised with him. We are seated with him, chapter 2, 5, and 6 says, but we still fight as Christians this battle before us. So friends, let's hope in Christ. He's already accomplished so much in the past in his life, death, resurrection. He's going to do so much in the future. Let's hope in him. You could get discouraged by the lengthiness of a pandemic, by awaiting church staff to be hired at this church, by strains on relationships for various reasons. Any number of issues could discourage us, but our hope, our confident expectation doesn't change. Why? Because Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews 13, is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's done his work. So our hope doesn't change because Christ doesn't change. Let him be your hope in every circumstance. And let him be the hope that you encourage others with as you text and you email and you get into small groups and ABFs and all these means that we have. Friends, we don't do ABFs and small groups and encourage fellowship here just for fun. We encourage ABFs and small groups and fellowship and preaching and teaching and all these things because we want to encourage one another from the Word, because we're weak and need that from one another. So we're doing that for a really stated purpose, to hope in Christ in this battle. Then third, this third command that Paul gives here, stand firm by employing the armor of God, or using the armor of God. Verse 14 says this, stand therefore, having fastened down the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So now he's getting to the actual armor. Here's the amazing thing. This armor is not just Paul saying, I'll pull this out of thin air somewhere. This armor is spoken of in the Old Testament, actually. So in Isaiah 11, verse 5, it says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And the his there is referring to the Messiah. Isaiah 59, 16 and 17. He saw there was no man and wondered there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So Paul has Old Testament ideas in mind, and it's interesting, the one who wears the armor in the Old Testament is God himself. In fact, in Isaiah 11, it's the Messiah himself wears this armor. So it's like this, I think. Jesus came, he did his work, lived perfectly, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead, and he did that armed with the kinds of things we have as well in our own arsenal as Christians. So Jesus came as this great warrior king. He accomplished salvation, and if you believe in Jesus, you are in him. So you're armed in Christ, and you're also called to walk and to live in ways that show I believe these things, I'm walking in and living out these truths of the armor in my life. So the armor is part of your identity, and it's part of your activity as a Christian. That's really important to see and keep in mind as we go forward here. Also, by the way, all these things, all these pieces of armor that talk through truth, righteousness, peace, the gospel, salvation, faith, the word of God, prayer, they've already been talked about in this letter in Ephesians numerous times. I will not read to you the 30 references I have here of, I'm not joking, of the times in which those things, truth, righteousness, peace, the gospel, salvation, faith, the word of God, and prayer are mentioned in Ephesians. Here's what's going on. He said it numerous times. Here's all these mentions of these things, and now he's saying, okay, weaponize these things. Use them in ways to stand strong in the Lord in this battle. That's the idea we have here. So in terms of the armor, and then our identity in Christ and how it's ours, and then our activity for Christ and how we live this out, here's just a visual way to try to think through these things in chart form to keep this in mind as well. So first, we have the belt of truth. Belt of truth. Our identity. God saved us by the truth of the gospel. That's our identity, about truth. Now we're called to our activity, walk in integrity, and speak the truth in love. We're called to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, not be hypocrites, walk in integrity, because our identity is we've been brought into God's kingdom by this truth that God has given to us in his word. Second, the breastplate of righteousness. Our identity, this is beautiful. God grants us right standing through faith in Christ. We are not guilty because we are in Christ. That's good news. So based on that, we are by God's grace called to live rightly before God. Now here's an example, friends. If you just kind of skip past the identity piece there and say, I'm called to live rightly. I will live in my self-righteousness and do what God's called me to do, and it'll be great. If you go about with a breastplate of self-righteousness, you'll get slaughtered in this battle. Your activity is always rooted in and grounded in and founded in your identity in Christ. Every time. You are righteous because Christ has done his work perfectly and your faith in him grants you right standing with God. In Christ, it's huge, friends, to know that we are in Christ and all these pieces of armor and not, just for example here, we're not in accomplishments. We're not in kids' sports. We're not in promotions. We're not in retirement account. We're not in social media likes and follows. We're not in people making me happy. We're in Christ. That's our identity. That changes everything. How about some gospel boots? Gospel boots. God has saved us through the gospel and brought us into one new people. That's your identity. So, because of that truth, we are poised. We are ready to make the gospel known in all of life. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ dying on our behalf for our sins, raised from the dead, ascended, King of kings over all, calling us to believe in him as Savior and Lord and greatest treasure of all things. The gospel saved us. And now we've received that gospel and we're poised to say, I want to bring this gospel to those who need to hear this gospel. Question, are we constantly brimming with gospel readiness? Are we ready, brimming with gospel readiness? That should be our posture. Shield of faith. Next one here, shield of faith. In every circumstance, take up this shield of faith, this belief, this confidence in God and his promises. And we do this knowing Satan is going to attack. Flaming darts, assaults coming all of the time. So the point is that faith gives us protection from the attacks of our enemies. It's like years ago, I was with a group doing paintball. And I was by myself, wandering in enemy territory. And I happened upon four of the opposing team. And hurriedly, as they raised their guns, got behind a tree and heard off the tree. And I thought, whew, I'm safe behind this tree. Yeah, for like 10 seconds till they come around. Anyway, so that tree, though, that moment was like, it's the one thing that's shielding me from these paintballs, which is a pretty pitiful protection. So I need better than that, obviously. And here in the Christian life, in this battle, we need a shield that will mount itself against Satan's assaults. Friends, that is faith. That is faith. The faith we have is a gift from God, and we're called to believe in God as he deceives and accuses and destroys. Let me say this. Please listen closely to this. I want to have our hearts come around these things. Faith moves through the memory bank of Bible that you have at your disposal, laying hold on particularly suited promises for the moment. That moment when doubt or fear nags at you. Has your faith ever wavered? Mine has. I've counseled many whose faith wavers. Has your faith ever wavered over family dynamics or questions about the Bible or your tight budget, your job or disease or perceived slights in your life that you feel? Losses of various kinds, questions that can arise. Has your faith ever wavered? I'm going to venture to say for many, most, all of us in this room, that's the case. And we need to uplift the shield of faith and say, God, I have confidence and belief in your word and what you say. And we need to uplift our shield of faith around one another and say, as a church, we are shielding ourselves by faith, helping, upholding one another in their faith, in their weak moments, that we do this together. That we say with that guy in the Gospels, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And that sentence resonates in my bones some days. And I need to be reminded from this book, this is true. This is true. Hold on to this. Believe this. Have confidence in this. And then friends who come around and say, Jeremy, this is true. Believe this. We're going to walk alongside you and encourage you with these words to believe. Faith prays, friends. We pray for faith and we pray from faith. Go on here. The helmet of salvation, he says. Helmet of salvation. God saved and seated us with Christ by grace. How sweet is that? God saved us and seated us with Christ by grace. Chapter 2, 6 and 7. So we preach the gospel to ourselves and others. Again, we're this helmet of salvation. God saved us. He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. So we preach the gospel to ourselves. If you have not yet believed the gospel, you need to believe the gospel for these things to be true in your life. You've got to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord and treasure by faith. And he's calling you today to do just that. And if you have received the gospel, I want to say something I hear all the time, but it's true. You and I must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And here's, it's like, that sounds really cliched and unhelpful. Let me try to help, perhaps. If you're walking through life and you mess up, and you say, man, I'm wrong, I'm in the wrong, I'm always in the wrong. How can God look at me but being in the wrong all the time? He must be totally fed up with me. If you're in Christ, can I say that you need to preach the truth of justification to yourself? That in Christ, you are not guilty. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Which goes on to say, I feel guilty all the time. I feel dirty all the time. I feel condemned all the time under God's presence and sight. Can I say to you, big word, I know. Can I say to you, though, we need to preach the truth of propitiation in our lives. That word just means Christ is our wrath-absorbing sacrifice. 1 John 2:2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, the sins of the whole world. You ever say, I can't change, I can't not be enslaved to this sin issue in my life. Can I say to you, Christian, you must preach the truth of redemption to yourself and say, I have been freed from the slave market of sin and Satan to walk in freedom in Christ. Or you say, I'm all alone. No one knows, no one cares, no one's around. God doesn't even see these things. Can I say to you, you need to preach the truth of reconciliation in your life, that in Christ you've been brought into right relationship and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. When I say preach the gospel to yourself, that's what I mean. Get specific. Sword of the Spirit, Word of God. I could say so much here, so much to say. Friends, God has revealed himself to us in the truth of his word and by his spirit. So we believe that word, we employ that word in the fight of faith. You want to fight in some kind of offensive way? The word of God is your weapon. So we read and study and memorize and meditate on and preach and teach and exhort with the word of God, the Bible. So our saint, we do Ephesians reading plans and Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 memorization because we want you to be armed and ready. Say, that's not true. That's deceit. That accusation isn't true. When destruction is coming in these ways, we fight with the promises and the truths of God's word. We bring it to bear on all of life for ourselves, for others. So much to say there. We bring the Bible into the assault of the devil. We do word ministry. Everyone's got a word ministry. Everyone's using the word of God to minister to one another. We do that all the time. We take every thought captive to obey Christ constantly. Constantly. It's vigilant warfare. Prayer. Another one. Prayer. God has brought us into right relationship with Him. So we hear the truth of God's word and we pray, like Paul says here, for boldness and pray for equipping and strength to do all that God is calling us to do. And then also by engaging in responding to preaching. God gave us His word and we believed. So we proclaim, hear, and live out that word. Identity, activity. Know who you are in Christ and live in light of that, live from that. And those are both ways in which we are armed by God to walk in His strength. Know who you are, and out of that identity, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, chapter 4, verse 1. So the gospel creates a family with a new way of living. Dick Winters said this again, all other things had become extra, non-essential, and I could not be bothered or burdened with non-essentials. Friends, we're in a spiritual war. Revelation 12, 17 tells us that the dragon, Satan, is furious and is making war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's you. That's me. Thankfully, other than that chapter, verse 10, we hear the salvation, the power, the kingdom belong to God and the authority of His Christ have come. The accuser is thrown down, who accuses day and night, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They love not their lives even unto death. Satan is raging. His rage we can endure. Why? His doom is sure. Christ will return and fell him. That's the reality. So, a few concluding remarks for us to think through based on these truths. One, don't be burdened or bothered with non-essentials. Don't be burdened and bothered by worldliness, habits that are weights that aren't allowing you to fight this fight well. Shed those things. Media habits, friendships, relationships, things that you're not doing, you need to do. It's war. We live differently in war than in peacetime. After this service, secondly here, after this service is done, before you leave throughout the week, remind each other of these truths. Say, hey, this is genuinely true. All this is real. Third, reread Ephesians. Do it as a family. Do it as a small group. Do it as a class. And see, okay, how are these things like truth, righteousness, the gospel, et cetera, how are they described in this letter? How can we identify ourselves and live in the way God's calling us to? Use those items of armor to address one another when saying, hey, how are you doing spiritually? How are things going spiritually? Ask, are you believing in your identity in Christ? Are you living out these kinds of things? And then you will inevitably say, I'm slogging in the power of the Spirit to walk in these ways. But man, there are days where it's tough. And this is hard, that's hard. So pray for one another. Pray. Let's pray then that we recognize our righteousness in Christ or what the truth is. That's a lie from Satan. Let's remind ourselves of this truth from the Bible, whatever it is. And then be engaged in word-centered ministry all the time. Here, dinner table, work, playing basketball, I don't know, wherever, I don't know, wherever. Be about encouraging in the battle for these matters. For those who may not know Christ, again, I want to say one last time in light of this truth, God is not reluctant to shed His grace on you. He wants to give it in full, abundant measure gladly as you come to Him in faith. So come. To the saints in this room, God is not reluctant to give you strength. You say, I have to go to Him again. Won't He get fed up with me? Come from for strength all the time? No. 1,000 times, no. He loves His people coming again and again and again and again for strength. And he will supply it abundantly and gladly and lavishly every single time. So friends, go to him. Let's go to him together and embrace that truth. Father, I pray that we would be those people, that we would know our identity so well, that any lies of our identity would just dissolve in the truths that we know of being in Christ. I pray for this church, these men and women who are here, younger, older, wherever we are, I pray, God, that you would help us, Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Within this church, with one another, outside this church as we go, let us be those people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.